All right, if you wouldn't mind taking your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, we're going to read just a couple verses here, actually a few verses, I guess would be more appropriate, verses 1 through 3. Let's stand as we read God's Word this morning. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word this morning. You may be seated. Genesis chapter 27 is where we're going to be this morning. Genesis chapter 27. If your Bible shows it to you all on one opening, then you'll know it's a large chunk of text. So don't worry, we're not going to read through word for word every text in there. We're going to hit high points as we go through this chapter. But I have the privilege, every second Sunday of the month, Pastor allows me to preach Sunday nights. And it is a privilege because I know many pastors, it is not normal for them to allow a young guy to get as much time as I get here. So I do appreciate the church and pastor for allowing me that opportunity. We're continuing on in the story, the narrative of Jacob. We're looking at Jacob's life, the patriarch, and we're watching how the promise keeper, that is God, worked in Jacob's life. And we see all through, as we go through Jacob, how God was there and God was working in all that took place with Jacob. Last time we met, we talked a little bit about that wonderful night when stew was made and Esau forsook or despised his birthright. And so several years ago in our narrative, Esau and Jacob had a little meeting. Esau was famished, Esau was starving, and Esau gave away his birthright because the Bible says he despised it or he loathed it, hated it, counted it as worthless. Well, now fast forward several years. Things have happened in the family. Isaac has grown old. Verse number 1 of chapter 27 tells us that it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his oldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here I am. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, and make me a savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Jacob has moved the family around a little bit, and if you were to look at a map of the Middle East, you'd find this area called Beersheba. This is most likely where Isaac has now settled. Beersheba is a special place. It is where Hagar met with God. It is where the servant of Abraham's wife, Hagar, who went through some horrible ordeals, an Egyptian woman, came out and God met her. So it was a very special place in Genesis chapter 21. Abraham called on God, the everlasting God, at Beersheba. It's a very special place for the family, Abraham and Isaac. Now at this time, Isaac feels that the time has come, his age has gotten to the point where he is feeling it. He is no longer able to see. And Isaac now is trying to do something that he's going to eventually, as we go through this narrative, see that he was in the wrong. Remember, previous when we talked, Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. A terrible family dynamic when you have favorites. Not advisable as a parent. I would highly discourage it. It brought all sorts of grief to this family. Now, Isaac, because of his love, because of his affection for Esau, is about to try to outsmart or ignore a promise that God had made prior to all of this. Back when Esau and Jacob were inside Rebekah's womb, there was a conflict that arose. It was such a great conflict that Rebekah went to God to find out what would happen. And while she was there, she learned that she was going to have twins. And those twins were going to be great. Two nations were going to be there. But there was a caveat. The younger was going to be the one who controlled the older. The elder was going to have to serve the younger. I'm so glad my baby brother is not here, because then he would be making faces at me, being like, see, the younger ones are powerful. But, you know, I am the oldest of seven, and the baby is 15 years younger than me. So I can imagine that family dynamic. But Isaac here, unfortunately, is trying to disobey a command, a promise that God has made. There is some deception that is taking place with this man, Isaac. Now, the birthright was a normal inheritance. It was normal for the eldest to receive the birthright. And we talked a little bit about this before when Esau rejected it. It is dealing with the fact that he's going to get a larger portion of his father's goods when he passed on. It is where he's going to have the leadership role within the family. And how, from a priesthood perspective, Esau would be the one who presented the family's petitions to God. Not to mention, with the Abrahamic covenant, Esau would have been the progenitor of that promise that would pass down. And remember, Esau rejected that. God said it was not to be. And Jacob was going to be the one who passed down that inheritance. And Esau, in his despising, rejected it. And here's Isaac now trying to continue on with the blessing of Esau as if nothing had happened. At this time, when with dates come, if we were to look at ages here, it is estimated that Isaac is around 135 years old. Isaac is actually going to be the longest living of the patriarchs. Abraham is going to live to be about 175. Isaac is going to live to be 180 years old. So if you already have figured it out, he is not near death. And this passage in Genesis chapter 27, Isaac is not near death. He just thinks that he is. Estimates are at this time that Jacob and Esau, being twins, would be around the range 75 to 77 years old. They're not little kids running around fighting with wooden swords. Remember, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife two Canaanite women. So there is definitely some age gaps here. It's not like this little storybooks that we see. There is a life that's been lived. There's things that have been going on. And they're just normal people like you and I. Except at this time, yes, they live a little bit longer. And here we see Isaac trying to push aside God's promise. You know, the beautiful thing about the dates, just a little side note here, dates help us to validate what the Bible's saying. You know, a lot of people want to have hard, in fact, when did this? That's why the Bible gives us dates, so we can see when God acted, when these people acted, and when this stuff was happening. It's a wonderful experience. And as I was going through reading some of the commentators, one of them, it was rather humorous. This had been an older commentator, made a comment about chapter 27, how important it is that Christians prepare their wills before they die. It was a random thought. I was like, oh, that's unique in a study here. I would never thought of that, but that was his point, so it was pretty fun. Isaac's age and his physical development now is to the fact that he feels that his time has come, and we see him trying to work around the promise that God had made. God had made a prophetic statement in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. I'll read it real quick, that there would be two nations. The elder would serve the younger. So this was God Almighty speaking. And here's now Isaac trying to say to Esau, come, it is time for the blessing. Now, customary feasts, all those things that would take place for something like this, we're not seeing a preparation for that. All we're seeing at this time is Esau being told to go out and bring in the food. But there was another person there who heard what was going on. Verse 6 tells us that Rebecca heard what Isaac was planning. Rebecca, who had been there when God spoke to her and heard and knew that her younger son would become the heir of all things and would be the one who ruled over all things. And I am certain at this time the family has all heard about what happened over the red stew. You know, they're not stupid. They've heard what has happened. They know the history of what's going down. And Rebecca sees that there is an attempted disobedience and dishonesty, being secretive. And Rebecca is going to act. And so she makes a plot to change the plans. And here's what's very funny. So Isaac says that he loves Esau. In fact, the Bible tells us they loved Esau for his ability to bring him game, bring him meat and food. And so Isaac specifically sends Esau out to get venison. But we find that in verse number 6, Rebekah says unto Jacob, her son, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, go out, go hunt, bring us meat." Verse number 8, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth." Apparently, Esau's secret sauce wasn't so secret. Apparently, Rebekah knew whatever it was he put in that meat as well. And so we can see deception, just how it just doesn't, it's so easy to fall into this trap of deception. But deception doesn't ever win. We see that there is a plan here now to deceive the one who's trying to undermine the promise. We see deception now just rising up inside of this family. So Rebekah tells Esau to go, or Jacob to go and to bring the kids, but Jacob, we see, has a little bit of timid thoughts here. He has a little bit of hesitancy in verse number 11. "And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Remember when the boys were born, Esau came out bright red, and he had a lot of hair on his body, and everyone looked at him and said, good name for him is Esau, because it's a testament to all the hair that he has. And then years later, when it came to the food, he saw it was red, and then he got the nickname Edom. So now Esau, Edom, he's got this red nickname all about him. And so Jacob here is concerned, because if he goes into his father who's blind, most likely he's going to touch me, and he's going to want to make sure that it's me. And I am a smooth man. Dad's going to know. We think of the audacity of Rebekah here to try forcing God's blessing on her term. You know, it's interesting, mothers will do a lot of things for their kids. You know, never get between a mother and their kids. It is absolutely amazing what mothers will do. And here she is, being willing to go to extreme measures to get the blessing that she sees as being Jacob's right. Here she is, she's going to risk everything for Jacob. And the question I was thinking about through this, though, was it true love that she had? Because love is self-sacrificing. Love doesn't do evil. Love doesn't do wrong. We see that in Corinthians. But maybe there's a little bit of jealousy, maybe a little bit of pride on her part here as well. Rebekah's actions are going to forever scar the family name. She'll never see Jacob again after this episode. Jacob is going to flee for his life. And Rebekah will never see her son again. Our actions and our words, our effect, our home life, everything in this life is important. It means a lot. The actions, the things that we do have great effects. If we put a stumbling block in front of our children, in front of others, think of the catastrophic failure that is. We should seek to give all that we have, all that we are, to the one who rewards those with eternal life. We should do everything in our power to live right and according to God, not do the deceiving, deception, and sneakiness that we see taking place in this family. Well, the audacity of Jacob is that he decides to go ahead with it. Jacob didn't say, you know, Mom, no. I already got the promise. Esau already gave it to me. It's okay. I'm going to get this promise. He doesn't do that. He continues to go on with the scheme. Verse number 12 says, "My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." Well, Jacob is right here. He is a deceiver. He didn't deceive his brother with the stew. In fact, that was just a flat out barter exchange of goods. But here we do see now the deception, that subtlety, that heel grabbingness nature of Jacob that he became known for is coming into play. Jacob was a moldable individual. Notice how sin never comes alone. One will lead to another. Rebekah is pushing a little bit onto Jacob. Jacob is now falling into the trap, and his mother says in verse 13, unto him, upon me be thy curse, and my son, only obey my voice and go and fetch them. And so Isaac is going to go. Jacob's going to go, and he's going to get the sheep. Rebekah prepares the food. And then we find that she takes the skins of the goats. And I don't know how she managed to do this, because I have felt the skin of a goat, and I felt the fur on a goat. I've never felt another man's hair, beard. That's about all I've ever touched. Arms. I've never felt their hair feel like a goat hair. But I don't know. So Esau must have been a very hairy man, is all I have to say. And she wraps it on his arms, a little bit on his neck, and prepares him his platter, which he takes into his father. And this is just the saddest part in this whole story. Because again, Jacob has been given this promise. This is Jacob's blessing. This is God's divine, sovereign choice that Jacob would get this blessing. And here he is, resulting to deception of his father to get what he feels is rightfully his. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, this is Isaac, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, here is a flat out lie. "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou had biddest." Now, growing up, I have been accused of being my mom on the phone many times. Answer the phone. "Hi, Debbie. How are you?" "No, this is Matt." "Oh, can I talk to your mom?" "Yes." I get the whole voice difference. But here he is, Jacob, with his sounding like Jacob, comes in and flat out tries to deceive his father with a flat, bold-faced lie. "I am Esau." Wearing the costume of his brother, his clothes. His mother had found some clothes that Esau had left in the tent, and Jacob had put these on. So the food wafts into the tent. Isaac, in his blindness, hears somebody enter. He smells the food, and he hears a voice. And we'll see that Isaac says, the voice is the voice of Jacob. Like, this is obviously Jacob. But when Jacob came down to his father felt him, and he's like, "But this, the hands are the hands of Esau." And we see the deception that is taking place right now. The second lie that Jacob did here in this deception, this horrible tangled web of deceit that is now being unraveled. Verse 20, Isaac says unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? How did you, I just sent you out to find a deer. How did you get this animal so quickly and get it prepared? Like, this is phenomenal." And Jacob then proceeds to do another flat out lie. And this one, I think, is even more serious because he invokes the name of the God of his father and the God of Abraham. He says, "Yahweh, thy God, brought it to me." I mean, we just see how deception breeds. It just gets awful. It stinks. It just gets deeper and deeper. Deception is awful. It is a tangled web that man can weave. And here he is, invoking the name of the very God of Abraham. And he comes to his father and says, "I am Esau. God has blessed me. Bless me now with what is rightfully mine." And verse 21, Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son Esau or not." And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And again, remember, Jacob, when the Bible says he's a quiet man and he dwelt in tents, that did not mean he was a little sissy guy that sat around with little hens that were manicured. No, he was a man still, and he was overseer of the place, and he took care of the sheep, and he took care of what was there. So it's not like you have to think about Jacob's hands are callus-free and Esau's hands are calloused. No, they're both calloused hands, but one just had a little bit more hair on top than the other. And Isaac says, "Okay, this is my son." The deception worked. It deceived him. And he asked one more time. He said, "Art thou my son Esau?" Verse 24. And Jacob, in his deceit and in his lying, says, "I am." Oh. I have tried to deceive my parents in my younger years. And just the feeling of what that felt like after the fact, I cannot imagine what Jacob is feeling like right here as he just lays out this awful lie of deceit. Well, verse 25 tells us the blessing is going to come. The blessing, newer translations, I like how they break out the poetry, because your Bible is rich in poetry, and it's rich in the way people communicate. And sometimes, some translations, they compile it all together. So if you're in, like mine is the King James, the poem that or the way that Isaac is going to speak kind of runs together in the text, but it is a beautiful phrase that Isaac is going to start to pronounce now upon his son, but he's going to pronounce it upon who he thought was Esau. See, the whole thing with Isaac is being deceitful. He knows it's supposed to go to Jacob, but here is Isaac being deceitful. Here is Jacob being deceitful. Here's Rebecca being deceitful. And it's just the whole family at this moment. It's a mess. Verse 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him, and Isaac smelt the raiment, smelt the food, and he blessed him and said, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord Yahweh hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blessed thee. Isaac, yes, was hesitant. Now his suspicions having been laid to rest, he puts on Jacob this blessing. A blessing that was intended in all points in Isaac's mind to go to Esau. The first part of the blessing we see on crops, the grain and the wine that Isaac would wish upon his son, the blessings of a fruitful life, a fruitful blessing. A blessing upon dominion that peoples would bow down and serve him, that he would be the Lord over the family, that he would assume this role as leader upon this nation that's forming. Abraham's family has grown, is now Isaac, and there's going to be Jacob. And we know with Jacob's family, it's going to multiply quickly with the 12 sons. God's blessing upon it, intended for an individual who, Esau, who was rebellious, but God revoked it. This blessing in verse 29 is interesting because let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. It's very interesting because David, in 2 Samuel, when he was king of Israel, he actually put garrisons inside Edom. So Edom would be down south of Jerusalem. David actually put garrisons to rule over Edom in that section of town. It is an amazing thing that God, what God said and what the blessing that God passed down through Isaac actually came true. But here's the big one. This is the one that Esau despised. The blessing and the cursing. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blessed thee. That's not just an idle statement on the part of Isaac. I would wish well upon my children, and like I would want them to be blessed, and I wouldn't want, you know, if someone was to curse my children, of course I wouldn't call down curses upon them. But this is much more than that. This is much more than just wishing well and wanting those who have ill will towards my children. This is a blessing that God originally gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you turn with me real quick to Genesis chapter 12, we will actually see this statement made to Abraham by God. Genesis chapter 12, and in verse number 3, would help if I'm in the right chapter. That did not read right. God speaking to Abraham said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, this is the promise that was going to be passed down through Isaac, down through the next son, and then the next son, and the next son. And as Christians, we know the final fulfillment came in Christ. But Esau despised it. He rejected it, counted all that as worthless. And this is the passing down of that blessing on Jacob. That blessed are those who would bless thee, and cursed be those who curse thee. It's interesting, in Numbers chapter 24, Balaam went to curse Israel, but he couldn't because God wouldn't let him. And he says the same thing about Israel. He said, bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. It's because it's a promise that was made by God. It was a promise that wasn't just a man's promise that passed down, but it was a promise that God had made to Abraham and was passing down through his children. And I would argue that we still see a blessing with the nation of Israel to this day. I do believe that there is God's providence. Yes, they go through a lot of things, but we are going to look forward to the day when they have the right upon the throne in which they rule over the nations, and there will be one of the king's line down through David who sits upon that throne, and that will be Christ. That is yet to come. We get to see that someday in the future. That is going to be the fulfillment of that promise. That will be when it is all said and done. But here it is, Isaac passing it on to Jacob in all of this deception and all of this lying. A blessing passed down. Well, Esau returns. The writer of Genesis makes it sound like literally Jacob walks out one flap of the door of the tent and Esau walks in through the other is how, if you read it, it almost sounds like. Came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob. Jacob was yet scarcely gone out of the presence of Isaac his father that Esau his brother came in from hunting. And he also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison and thy soul may bless thee. And if you're wondering why they use this term soul instead of just saying bless me, it is a very emphatic statement. That's why you see this in the text. That's why Jacob and Esau both say that thy soul may bless me. It is a very emphatic, give me this blessing. It is so important. But again, we already know what Esau's heart is like. He despised it. And Isaac, in his, in his shock and horror to find another voice talking to him, says, who art thou? Verse 32. And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And here is where we see that Isaac realizes that his deception has come home to roost. Here's where we see that Isaac, in his trying to outmaneuver God's sovereign plan, has failed. Verse 33 says, and Isaac trembled very exceedingly. You get the context that he is, what just happened? I am in so much trouble right now. It's like that child who breaks the glass and they know that it's all over. It was not just any glass, you know, his mom's favorite china from great grandma, the horror that sinks inside the gut. Yes, this is what Isaac is feeling right now because he knows that he has tried and failed. Isaac panics, realizing that he had disobeyed a command that God had very clearly given. You know, it's interesting with Isaac, you know, it's almost like he thought he could get away with something. You know, we do this, don't we? We think we can get away with things. We think we can do this. We think we can do that. And yet, who is still God? God. He is sovereign. He is God. There's nothing, you know, that he can get away with. As a child, I used to think my parents used that as a scare tactic just to keep me to be good. You know, God is watching. No, the fact is God is. And God is able to see the good and the bad. And there is nothing that is hid from our God's eyes. Isaac trembled very exceedingly, realizing that something happened, that he had blessed an individual and he knew who he had blessed. Verse 33 makes it very clear that Isaac, knowing what he has done, must keep his promise. He says, I have eaten all before thou camest and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Here's Isaac's realization that the promise that God had made has to fulfill. I cannot interfere. I have to give it. And we see Isaac's realizing that now. The narrative would be nice if it stopped here. But Esau, we see the anguish that has come. Now, Esau is not deceptive. Esau is just a despiser. Esau is a man who despised the promise, despised the blessing upon the family years ago. This is not something he was supposed to have, but he was just going along with it. Everyone else is being deceptive and weaving this tangled web. But here is Esau wanting just what he felt was his, rightfully. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with a great and exceeding bitter cry. A grown man crying for the wrong reasons. I have cried. I have cried. It's okay for men to cry. You cry, it's okay. If you have to cry, it's okay. I have cried. I have had several situations in my life that had the called for tears that I could not control. But in this moment, the anguish, the tears, and the crying are for nothing that's really heart-wrenching other than the fact that deception, a despiser, all of these things have rolled into one. The chickens have come home to roost on Esau, and he is wailing because he has now lost what he thought he deserves. Think about that. A grown man crying because he didn't get his blessing. Now, this crying of Esau's, though, was not one of, I have messed up. Father, forgive me. God, forgive me. I have made a mistake and a mess of my life. I should never die. That is not what we're seeing in the life of Esau. We see that as Jacob's life progresses, but this is not in the life of Esau. Esau, the Bible tells us, was a profane man. And Hebrews 12:17 tells us that even though he saw it with tears, there was no repentance. There was nowhere where Esau said, oh, I have messed up. God, forgive me. There was no anguish for his sin. It was just anguish for losing his power. There was no undoing which could be done. His lifelong rejection of the promise has come home. You know, we cannot hide from the shadows that we cast. We cast shadows every day. Our actions, the things we say, the things that we do. And once we have cast those shadows, we can't hide from them. They are all there. And here Esau's shadow of despising has come home to roost. Jacob's shadow of deception is going to come home to roost too. In fact, God's going to deal with him years later. God says, you know, Jacob, I loved you, but you had an issue with this deception. You were a liar. You deceived people, and I have to deal with you because of this. We cannot hide from our actions. Sin hurts, not just us, but everyone round about. Here we see Esau in typical human fashion. Verse 36, and he said, this is Esau, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Here we see Esau's human nature to deflect the fact that I messed up. I despised my birthright. I really shouldn't be here. No, instead, Esau is blaming Jacob for all that's done. Just look at the dynamic in this family. We sit back and we're like, oh, it's a good thing cameras were not there, because this is just soap opera of all the things going on. People, lies, deception, despising and fighting and yelling and screaming and crying, and just all of this is rolled up into one. And now Esau says to his father, is there any blessing that I can have? Is there anything that I can have? Well, Esau receives a little bit of a blessing. And what's really neat is actually we find out later that God allowed this. That God allowed Esau to have this blessing. Esau's father gave him a blessing. He basically said here, verse 39, Esau, Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword thou shalt live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. This actually took place in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Edom rebelled against Israel, and they broke the servitude that King David had placed upon them. But Esau's blessing was that he would be living in the wild. He would always be fighting, always having to fight for his existence, and he would serve Jacob. The subservient relationship between the Edomites and the Israelites in the time of King David continued until the time of King Jehoram, which would be 2 Kings chapter 8. Following a rebellion in 845 BC, the Edomites regained their independence, but were reconquered by Amaziah in 796. Regaining their freedom again in 735, they subsequently remained independent of Judah. And even up to the time of the New Testament, we see that the Edomites had retained a little bit of their individuality. This blessing, as I said, was a God-willed blessing. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5, that God tells the nation of Israel to leave Esau alone, that Israel was to not mess with Edom, that God's grace was to this profane person. Like, this whole story, this whole narrative of Jacob, we're seeing God work in all of these little details, and we step back and we think, why? But it's because it's God. And God shows grace to this one, Esau, in even allowing him to live and allowing him to become a nation. And God's grace is seen in the life of Jacob, because Jacob becomes one of the great patriarchs of the land of Israel. But the rewards of this trickery, the rewards of this tangled web that they wove, verse 41, and Esau hated Jacob. I grew up hating one of my siblings for an extended period of time. I don't know why. I look back in my life, I don't know why we didn't get along. I don't know why. Wonderful thing is, now the Lord has healed that relationship and we have a wonderful relationship. It's wonderful. Wish we had had that when we were younger. But the rewards of this trickery is a twin brother hating his brother to the point where he is willing to kill him. The deception hurt greatly. Isaac has to deal with all of the heart anguish of realizing that his deception, all of this deception now is with him. Rebecca has to deal with the situation because she hears the words of Esau in verse 42, and it was told to Rebecca. So she went to Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, proposing to kill thee. A familial killing. Esau's planning, as soon as my dad dies, Isaac's gone. But the problem is, with familial killings, and thankfully we don't live in these day and age, if a family member killed a family member, another family member had to kill the murderer. And so Rebecca's going, Esau kills Jacob, I kill Esau, I have no kids. And that's what we see here when she says to verse 45, Until thy brother's anger turned away from thee, and he forget what she hath done, and I will offend and set to thee, why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And so we see here, Rebecca is trying to figure out in all of this mess, and all of this anguish, and all of this terrible circumstances that she's brought in. It is all this lies and deception, and all of this anguish that has been brought in. A broken family in full deceit. What does the Bible have to say about deceit? Well, real quickly, Psalms 34, 13 through 16. I'm reading this from the ESV. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The psalmist cries out, keep your tongue, keep your tongue, keep your lips from speaking deceit. Deceit is so easy. We get backed into a corner, we want to hide, we want to make ourselves right, and then just bloop, we come out with a lie. We come out with deceit. It's not worth it. Proverbs 20:17 again, the ESV says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Oh, I gained bread by deceit. I got my food by deceit. But it doesn't end there. But afterwards, his mouth will be full of gravel. Oh, I got what I wanted by deceit. I tricked them. I got it. Oh, these rocks in my stomach. I just don't feel good. Oh, this does not feel good. We see the proverb. It's not worth it. As New Testament believers, as Christians, the Apostle Peter, speaking to the New Testament believers, said this in 1 Peter 2:1, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. He committeth no sin either. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander. We're supposed to put it away. Deceit is not to be something that is known amongst believers. And sadly, it's an easy human trait to fall into. It's a trap that we can easily fall into, but we must not. Deceit is not worth it. We cannot undo the shadows of our past. Proverbs 11:1, as we read this morning, a false balance is an abomination. Deceit is wretched in God's eyes. And the fruits of deceit we see are hatred. Hatred for each other. Esau's pride brought him shame, just like Proverbs 11:2 said. We see grief, Rebecca's grief. She's never going to see Jacob again. She's going to send him away to her family up north. He's going to go travel to live, he's up to his uncle Laban's house. But 20 years later, he would come back and Rebekah would be dead and never see her son again. Esau's marriage, the anguish that it brought. Rebekah is going to tell Isaac that we need to send Jacob away because Esau's wives are just a weary to my life. I don't even want to live because Esau's wives. And Esau's attempt to that was, as we talked about last time, was to go get another wife. And that did not make things any better. Again, just this whole heartache, anguish, sorrow. We see in this narrative that there was rebellion over obedience. We see feelings taking over facts. Isaac's feelings over the fact that God had said. These are all human traits that you and I, our world struggles with, that we can fall into. But this narrative shows us that even in the midst of all of this, there's still God. That God is still sovereign. God is still in control. We can have confidence knowing as we come away from a story like this that yes, in our life, it may have issues, it may have problems, there may be trials. Yes, we may be struggling with deceit in our own life, but God can help. God can give strength and God can forgive because He's God. And yes, God is sovereign. God is in control. God used a deceptive family to keep His promise. There was no undoing what was done. We don't see that being ever happening in this life. We cannot bring back the shadows we cast, but God can forgive. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If our sins be so wretched and so bad that they are bright red as crimson, where they stand out on that white carpet, where they're just glaringly obvious we have sinned, the Bible tells us that God will wash that all away. All of the wretchedness, all of this terrible dynamic that we see here, God is still God and God is working. God allows us to cry out to Him for salvation and allows us to call out to Him for grace. We're going to see Jacob, as he gets older, he is going to learn this. He is going to learn to call out to God and wrestle with God for God's grace in his life. He's going to change. Jacob, at this time, when we look at him, we see a deceiver. We see a man who's sneaky, willing to lie to his dad to get something. But when we get into an older Jacob's life, the man has changed. And it is a beautiful promise for us that the promise keeper, God, can change us. That God, with His Holy Spirit, can stir our hearts to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to Him, that does not contain deceit. If Jacob could find grace in God's eyes, what about us? Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? No. Jacob found grace. We can too. But oh, the tangled web that men can weave when we learn to deceive. I hope deceit is not a part of your life this morning. Our Father, we do pray and ask that You would work in our hearts and lives. God, I thank You that we are able to have victory over our sin through Your Son. And that, Father, we can have the forgiveness of sin through nothing of our own, but only through You. Father, I thank You for Jacob, for Isaac, and for Esau, Rebekah, that we might look at their life and learn the valuable lesson that deceit doesn't pay. That we can look at their life and see that even in all of this, You are still there and that You are in control. Thank You for being God. Father, this morning, I don't know the hearts and needs of everyone that is here, but You do. And Lord, I pray that You would give comfort to those who need it, that You would give encouragement to those who need it. And Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know You as Savior, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free course, even today, to stir hearts. Father, we thank You and love You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.